Thanks, Josh, for reading for us. No worries about going too far. More Bible is always better. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church. I'm going to be speaking from those passages as well as from other passages in the Bible. What I appreciate about my family, I think, first thing that comes to mind is the right amount of discipline at the right time. I think that my parents were appropriately tough on me when I was younger and didn't know what I was talking about and didn't know what I was doing. And then later, especially in high school, I really appreciated them kind of relaxing the boundaries on me, giving me space to make my own mistakes, increasing my allowance, that kind of thing as well. Family is great. Family is a great good in our culture. You just have to go to movies to kind of see the family values that are still present there. They resonate with us. They appeal to us. That is part of the cultural air that we breathe. And I think that one of the great goals that most people have in life is to get married and raise a family, and rightly so, I think. The question that we're going to be asking over the next couple of weeks about these kind of values that are all around us is, where do we get that from? And hopefully by the end of this talk on the topic of family, we'll see that we get it from God. Next week, we're going to do community as a value, fellowship, that kind of thing as a value. We're not meant to be individuals. We're not meant to be alone. We'll have a look at that next week. But for now, let me pray as we get into the topic of family. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't leave us in the dark. Thank you that you give us your ways and your truth in the Bible. And thank you that these truths and these ways have been passed on from generation to generation since the time of Jesus all the way down to us. Lord, we pray that we may learn from them, especially today on the topic of family. And Lord, we pray that we may love what you love, and that we may pass these truths and values on to the next generation too. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this church, you know that the sermon is going to be good when we start with a G.K. Chesterton quote. He is probably the second most quoted person in this church after God and the Bible. G.K. Chesterton tells the story of an English sailor who left England seeking to find a new island. The problem with this sailor, though, is that he miscalculated his course and he ends up landing at what he thinks is a new, undiscovered country, but it's actually the England that he came from. He's just kind of done a round trip and come back home. And so he walks into the country, British flag in hand, and he plants the flag in the middle of London, claiming it for his country when it already belongs to his country. It's a bit of a foolish story. It's a bit of a silly story. But the reason why Chesterton tells it is because it is his story. You see, he writes, "I am that man in the yacht. I discovered England." He's from England, but he's telling it as a metaphor for his spiritual journey. As a young man, there were things that he knew to be true. There were things that he knew to be right and good. And he was trying to kind of tie it all together in his head. And what he did was he went on his own journey of discovery. He tried to make up his own philosophy that kind of explains it all. And when he's finished, he finds out that what he's got is just traditional Christianity. And so he continues to write, "I did, like all other solemn little boys, try to be in advance of the age. Like them, I tried to be some 10 minutes in advance of the truth, and I found that I was 1,800 years behind it. I was punished in the fittest and funniest way, for I have kept my truths, but I have discovered not that they were not truths, but simply that they were not mine." I wonder whether that could be you when it comes to your truths. There are cultural truths, there are cultural values that we just know and love in our heart of hearts. And especially today, wonder whether you feel this on the topic of family. You know, it's hard to say it nowadays, but I wonder whether you see something good in the idea of a family that consists of a father and a mother and children, where the father and mother love each other, where they stick together and work together, where they love their kids and treasure them and give time to them and grow them and nurture them. On the flip side, I also wonder whether you might have heard some views on family that really rub you the wrong way, and maybe you don't know why. There was a time when I was listening to the radio, which gives you an idea of how old I am. But there was a caller on the radio who was honestly trying to convince everyone that parents should not be the ones to take care of their kids. And the host, the radio host, was asking this caller, "Well, you know, who should take care of kids then?" And the caller replied, the government should take care of all the kids. As soon as kids are born, let the government take them away from parents and educate them. Now, I hope that that is a view that horrifies most of the parents here. You know, maybe you've seen some of the alternative family structures in the world, maybe families with multiple wives, that kind of thing, and distortions of a traditional family structure. And you kind of think to yourself, look, that's not quite right, but you don't know why. Maybe you look at the way men and women verbally and politically battle with each other on who is the stronger or superior sex. And the way that they battle with each other too on who's the more victimized sex. And you kind of think to yourself, like, neither of those should be a competition, should they? The idea of the goodness of family is in the air that we breathe. And I think, contrary to some, I don't think that it is wrong to think that or to say that. And we see this in the Bible, because the truth about marriage and family is that they are not just social contracts. They're not just a fact. They're not just kind of something that everyone is just doing. They are actually divine institutions that God has given us for our good. And so today I'm going to lay out the blueprint of marriage and family that God gives to us in the Bible. And if you agree with this, or if you even agree with just a bit of it, then maybe you also will be that man or woman in the yacht who's kind of sailing out and then discovering something that was always there to begin with. God has much to say about family in the Bible. A lot of his direct instructions to his people concerns relationships between husbands and wives and children and parents. And I think that is the case because God knows how vital and formative these relations are for people. God knows how influential family is in shaping our identity and destiny. God understands this. He understands a child's desire to come from a good family, not a weird family. He understands a parent's desire for their children to turn out right. And that is why God lays out his blueprint for family. So we're going to see different aspects of family here today. And firstly, at the beginning of the Bible, we are going to see when family starts. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, God has just created the first man and the first woman. They are the perfect complement for each other. And God says in Genesis 2, 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, what God is saying here, what's going on here, is that when a man gets married to a woman, there is a leaving of their old family. It says a man shall leave his father and his mother, and there is a start of a new family. And so God is saying here that marriage is when a new family begins. Marriage is the creation of a new family unit that is separate from the old ones. And I think there's a great wisdom in understanding this. Maybe you have seen or heard of families where there is an excessive amount of parental influence. You know, maybe even after getting married and even after moving out and having kids of their own and raising their own family, you still get grandparents still trying to tell the parents and their spouse what to do. You know, the stereotype of an Asian family is that you don't come out of your parents' authority until you're about 75. Right. You know, God says that that is not how it's meant to be. Right? When you get married, you are a separate family now. The ultimate responsibility for that family is no longer your parents, but you who got married, and especially with the husband. Family starts at marriage. And as we keep on going through the Bible, we don't just see where family starts, but we also see what family is like. We see what the structure of family is. And we see this as Jesus is quizzed by some Jewish leaders on God's word. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 to 6, it says, "And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" This is Jesus talking here. Jesus was the wisest and most morally pure person ever to walk the earth. And what he's saying here, what he's laying down, is the ideal structure of marriage and family. And firstly, we see that the ideal structure is two people. This is what we call monogamy. Jesus says here, the two shall become one flesh. He doesn't say the three or four become one flesh. This is not meant to be one man and two or three wives, or one woman and two or three husbands, right? In marriage, two become one. There were people who had more than one wife in the Bible, but that is never, ever endorsed by the Bible. And when you look at the pictures of polygamous marriage, multiple wives, it usually led to trouble for both the husband and his wives. The Bible's picture of marriage is two people. It is monogamous. More specifically, also, we see that if marriage is between two people, then these two people are one man and one woman. Jesus said, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. This is the configuration that works best for marriage. Why does it work so well? It's because it perfectly fulfills God's purposes for marriage. We saw from Genesis 2, Adam said about Eve that this was bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Men and women are similar enough to each other, but they're also different enough from each other. To fulfill God's purposes in marriage of mutual companionship, of the bearing and raising of children, and of showing the union of Christ and his church. Right? God did not make marriage and give it to us and say, just do what you want with it. Just kind of make it however you feel. Marriage has purposes. It's made by God for purposes, and it is structured by God to fulfill those purposes. And that is why marriage is between one man and one woman. We also see Jesus saying that marriage is for life. Marriage is meant to last. The husband and wife are meant to be faithful to each other. There is a reason why in marriage vows the husband and wife say, till death do us part. It's because Jesus says, what therefore has joined together, God has joined together, let not man separate. There is something special about marriage. And so whether you know it or not, when you get married to someone, you're not just making a human decision. You're not just drawing up a contract with the person in front of you. That is a divine decision. Humans are being joined together, but it is God who is doing the joining. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Sometimes people talk about the one that you have to meet in order to get married to them, you know, like the perfect person for you to meet, as if you've kind of got to search carefully throughout the rest of the world and find the person who kind of perfectly matches you. You know, that is the one for you. But actually, I think Jesus is saying here, it's actually the opposite. It's actually the other way around. You know, whoever it is you marry, that's the one. You know, that is the person who is perfect for you. That is the person you've got to stick with. And I think, again, there is a wisdom to this. It's because if people sign on to something like this, then marriage is something that they actually commit to. It frees a person who is married from the anxiety of having to perform for the other person. It frees a person who is married to actually love the other person, which is actually what God calls a husband and wife to do. It's because marriage follows and echoes the loving relationship between Jesus and his church. I was talking to some friends when I was kind of a much younger guy. They were recently married. I was still single. And I asked them what married life was like. And the wife said, it is so good to be married to a Christian. And she said the reason why is because she had that security that you both knew that marriage was for life and you know that they are not going to leave you. Now, we of course know that, you know, statistically that's not guaranteed 100% of the time, but you certainly have a better chance if you have those values together. I think this idea of why marriage is for life also explains why divorce hurts so much. Because even if it occurs for understandable reasons, we know that this was something that was never meant to be. Marriages go through ups and downs of feelings. People talk about falling in and out of love. People say stuff like, you are not the man or woman that I married. Those kinds of things are normal, but they're not determinative of a marriage. Because according to God, marriage is not based on feelings. It is based on commitment and faithfulness. And again, the Bible depicts many people who have been divorced. The Bible, in certain circumstances, allows divorce. Divorce is never an excuse to judge or condemn anyone. God's people show love and care to everyone, regardless of their life situation. There is a certain recognition that what's done is done in the Bible. But when it comes to the ideal, when it comes to what people cherish and what they aim for, marriage is meant to be for life. And finally, we also see from the Bible that marriage is meant for children. When God created man and woman, he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." In Malachi chapter 2, when God speaks about marriage, he says, "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union?" And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Right? When you get married, you are not just getting married for the tax benefits. Right? You're not just getting married for the financial convenience of living in a place together and not having to get your own places. Right? Marriage is the place for the raising of children. Children are not the only purpose of marriage, but they are an important purpose of marriage. And God presents the family as the ideal place to raise a child, with the differences between men and women, fathers and mothers, complementing each other to raise a child to maturity. There's a lot more that we could say about family, but that is the basic blueprint, right? God's picture of marriage is a covenant between two people, specifically one man and one woman, promising themselves to each other for life, and it's the place for the raising and nurturing of children into adulthood. That is God's blueprint for marriage and family. But what if we don't match the blueprint? Maybe we don't match it through any fault of our own. You know, the old saying is you can't choose your family. Maybe through a person's upbringing or through stuff that's happened in their life, they don't quite match God's blueprint. Maybe also because of mistakes that we have made ourselves in the past. Oh, what does God think of that when we fall short of that blueprint of family that God has given to us? Well, I could point you in many directions for that. I could point you to the message of the Bible that says that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That says that Jesus has died for our sins and shown his love for us by dying for us. We are loved by God as his sons and daughters. And so we forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead, that we have a perfect Father in God who will never disappoint us. I could point you to the Christians in the world and even the Christians in this church who have experienced those things, experienced that truth and found healing and acceptance and new purpose in Christ. I could point you also to the many examples of people in the Bible who fall short of God's standards of family, many of them who were still loved by God, accepted by God, and used by God to grow his purposes in this world. Right? Christians are not naive about falling short of God. Christians don't live in some sort of pretend land where everyone that they know does the right thing and it's only a few people in the world who fall short. No, Christians are fully aware that they live in a fallen world. They're aware also that they are part of that fallen world. But they're also aware that God deals very sympathetically, very gently, and in a forgiving manner to people in this fallen world. And we have seen that because God has sent his son Jesus to die for us so that we could come back to him. And so if you fall short of God's blueprint for the family, well, God says, look, that is normal, right? That does not get in the way of God loving you. God is our perfectly loving and heavenly Father. So falling short in a certain sense is okay. I think what is less okay, though, is people who don't just fall short of those ideals, but try and actively undermine and burn down those ideals and try and control others through shaming them, through trying to control their language in order to do so. I think kind of being actively opposed to God's way of doing things is a little bit different. See, Christians, they know and believe God's blueprint for family. But Christians also know that they fall short of God's blueprint for family. But they also know, that God loves and accepts and welcomes everyone who falls short of his blueprint of family. And that's because God's blueprint of family is based on the way that God relates to us because we are his family. accepting us and loving us and sacrificing for us. And so we've all heard now this blueprint that God has for the family. And if you see the goodness in this, or even if you see the goodness in most of this, I think there's just really one thing that I want you to take away from this. And that is that you can't have the kingdom without the king. I've got a picture to show you. Two paintings. The painting on the left is an original 19th century painting of Jesus, which was donated to a church in Spain. The painting on the right is the same painting after an elderly member of the church with kind of great intentions tried to restore the painting and improve on it. I think as they kept on trying to restore it, they saw that it was getting out of hand and they kept on trying to kind of fix it up, but it got worse and worse until the picture on the right is what you got. You know, she absolutely ruined it. There are certain works of art. There are certain other things as well, certain maybe recipes for cooking and certain kind of fashion styles and that kind of thing. There are certain things that have so much genius behind them that any attempt to change or improve on them just makes them worse. And if that's the case with art, then it's certainly the case with the genius that God has put into guiding us into how to live in this world that he has made. God's blueprint of family is a package. And God's blueprint of family is also part of a package that fits perfectly with the rest of what we know of God and what we know about his world in the rest of the Bible as well. And if you try and pick and choose, right, if you try and take what you like from God and then try and add in your own bits, then your life is going to look like this. And so what I want to encourage you to do is see some of the goodness of God's ways. But I want you to encourage you to not just get little bits of the kingdom, but to get the king and to get all of his kingdom, to get all of the good. And that is what we're trying to do at Cross Life Church. What we're trying to do is to preach and teach the whole counsel of God, to get the whole package and to be the whole package. And we get that people might not always agree with us, especially on bits of this package, especially on the topic of marriage and family. We're not naive about that. But what we say is, look, other people might do that. Like, you know, that is their choice. But this is what we're going to do because we believe that God's way is best. And so can I encourage you not to have the kingdom without the king? We started today with a story of a man who went sailing to discover something new and ended up discovering something old. I wonder whether that is you. Now, through all your adventures and experiences and explorations of what is true and right and good, maybe you will end up at what Jesus says was true from the very beginning. On the topic of family, discovering a picture of family that starts with marriage between one man and one woman, faithful throughout all of their lives and oriented toward children. And if that is you, can I encourage you to not just take what you like, but to take the king of that kingdom and get the whole of that kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this topic of family, a topic that is so influential, that is so resonant with our hearts, that just cuts us to the core of what we want and what we feel in life, that you give us clear guidance and instruction, that you give us a clear blueprint of the kind of marriage and family that works. Lord, we pray that as your people and as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be people who take the king and get his whole kingdom. Please help us not to pick and choose. Please help us not to try and improve on the good things that you have laid down for us since the very beginning of creation. Rather, let us follow them. Let us follow the wisdom and the genius in them. And let us experience the good of that. And Lord, we pray that the world around us, even if they disagree with us, may see the good in that as well. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.